every doctor living has done the one natural release. Two or three verses from Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, verse 3. The last clause of verse 33 says, so Moses finished the work then, and not until then. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Revelation 1:1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, or rather the tent of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. And if an offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tent of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood, and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tent of the congregation. And he shall slay the burnt offering, and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flock, namely of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a meal without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards of the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar, and wring off his head, and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part, by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And I'm sure that God will bless to us the reading of this precious work. Now this evening we wish to deal a little with the burnt offering. But let me just direct your attention to the chart. And you'll find this very interesting and very informative. It brings all the offerings just almost into a bird's eye view. And we'll just refer to it here and there as we go through. So tonight we'll deal with the burnt offering. You'll see in the different columns the offerings, the offerer's work, the priest's work, God's portion, the priest's portion, the offerer's portion, the symbolism, and the typical teaching. Then we'll go through that as best we can. Now I think that a subject like this demands some little introduction. My introduction will be brief. The first is this. Why the offerings? Did you ever ask yourself the question, why the offerings? In the beginning of the book of Exodus, when the people came across the Red Sea, they said in their song of praise, let us build him a sanctuary. So that was all. But later on, the Lord took them up on their word, and in Exodus 25, he says, and let them make me a sanctuary. And he gave Moses the instruction for the sanctuary. But the sanctuary was twofold. A sanctuary in itself, as we see there at the end of the book of Exodus, was of little value within it. Unless God worked through his people. But the great object of the tabernacle being twofold, the first was this. As God stated in Exodus chapter 25, that I might dwell in their midst. That I may dwell in their midst. And this was the great objective of the tabernacle. But again, something else. That God might so design things that there might be a proper approach to a holy God. So the tabernacle was twofold, that God may dwell in their midst, and that they might be able to approach a holy God. After all, a tabernacle would be of no avail whatever, and of God brought in priesthood, and in the opening chapters of Leviticus, brought in the offerings. So, the offerings were the means of approach to a holy God. And those of the New Bible will see that these mean approach offerings. And I think that's a very apt name. Approach offerings. Now we'll see that as we go through. Again, the animals that God chose. And I think this is very interesting. He chose three animals. He chose from the herd, that was the bullock or the heifer. He chose from the flock, sheep or goats. And so we find these three animals. They come to the forefront insofar as the sacrifices are concerned. But we find also that God chose birds. He chose birds. And we see that beautifully brought out the closing verses of Leviticus chapter 1. Why did he choose these three animals? Let me take you to Deuteronomy chapter 14. And there we find that God gives a list of animals that were there for the feeding of the people. And among these clean animals where just those are here stated in Leviticus chapter 1. The bull, the sheep, and the goat. Why did they choose these two things? These animals, they parted the roof and they chewed the cup, telling us, of course, of a separated walk unto their Lord, and also a recognition of His law, and a meditation in His law. And so we find He chose those lovely domestic matters. Compare Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has a vision, and he sees three animals, three beasts of them. There is the lion, there is the bear, and there is the leopard. The lion signifies Babylon. The bear signifies the Medo-Persian nation. And the leopard, the Grecian nation. But the fourth is not named in Daniel 7. That one is so dreadful and grotesque that simple words of demonstration fit the picture. If you compare it with Revelation 17, it's the draft. That corresponds to the role. But when we get to Revelation 17, there's much more involved. We're going to look at it. When we touch Isaiah chapter 11, we brought into a millennial seed. And the lion, the bear, and the leopard are all seen together. Lying with those domestic animals. Those three are mentioned in Isaiah 11, the bull, cow, sheep, and the goat. They are mentioned. And also the three in Daniel's vision and Daniel 7. And these are also mentioned. They're all lying together. But God chose three. Chose three. They parted the roof. They chewed. So we'll touch those as we go through. Something else. The fire. We hear it sometimes said, and indeed we read, the same fire that consumed the burnt offering consumed the sin offering. Now my brethren, that is just not true. That is just not true. You take the new baby. Or you take a good lexicon, and you'll find this. The meaning of the word burn, that's associated with the brazen altar, means to burn slowly and beautifully with that characteristic flame. Indeed, the meaning of the word is to burn as incense. And if we just catch that, we'll catch the beauty of the flame and the fire that burns upon the brazen altar. But when we touch the fire that consumed the sin of the trespass offering outside the camp, it was a fierce burning. Indeed, it's the word seraph. A corresponding word to the word seraph. Seraph. It's a fierce burning. As if get it out of the sight of God as quickly as possible. It's sin, it's trespass. Fire in the brazen altar burned so beautifully and slowly. Everything went up. Sweet smelling savour to God. Oh, let's just catch that. It's important. And then the fire itself. What would that suggest? Oh, judgment? No, not on the burnt offering, not on the brazen altar. It may speak of judgment outside the camp, but definitely not on the brazen altar, after all. Everything that went on the brazen altar was for the pleasure of God. What was the judge of that? That that was placed on the brazen altar so beautifully typified our Lord. But let me say this. Every time falls short.
every state does not portray a role in the death recognition. Be that as it may, what was on the altar was all for God. What was specified in the fire on the altar was the Lord meeting the righteous requirements of his God, satisfying his throne. Not judgment on the grace of God. No. Judgment certainly outside. It was sin and trespass. But here, God, the beautiful requirements of a righteous God and the Lord Jesus Christ, so beautifully typified in these things, was represented in that. Then we move on to Exodus Leviticus chapter 1. Now you'll observe, it opens out with these words, and the Lord spake to Moses out of the tent of meeting. Now that's important. The Lord spake to Moses on three outstanding occasions. In Exodus chapter 3, he spake to Moses on the backside of the desert through the burning bush. You remember how Moses saw it, and it arrested him, and he moved to see the strange sight that the bush burned was never consumed. You remember God's word. The lesson to us, of course, from Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush is this, that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He next spoke to Moses from Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and again in chapter 25. What do you understand from that? God is the God of all law, and we must recognize him. And then thirdly, he spake to Moses from out of the tent of meeting. That's what we have here in Leviticus chapter 1. But how did Moses go into the tent of meeting? Was it not simpler for the priesthood? Into the holy place. And the high priest only once a year into the Holy of Holies. Listen to Psalm 99 verse 6. Catch this, my young brother. Psalm 99 verse 6. Moses and Aaron among his priests. Samuel among those that call upon his name. Moses was a priest. Moses was a priest. And it may be, in all probability, that Moses was more often in the Holy of Holies than Aaron the high priest was. Listen again to the book of Exodus. And again in Numbers chapter 12. I will speak to Moses as a man speaketh to his friend face to face. Never another man. There's another man of God. Moses could go right there. There from above the mercy seat upon the ark from between the cherubim, God spake to Moses the things concerning the people of Israel. So that's what we have here in Leviticus chapter 1. Now when God speaks, it's very important. And when God speaks, he expects his people to sit up and take notice. And I trust we'll just do that with Leviticus chapter 1. Now this one was this. If any man bring an offering unto the Lord. Now there are two types of offerings. Generally speaking, there are two types. There is the sweet savour and the non-sweet savour. And you'll find that just at the end of the chapter. The first three, burnt offering, the gift offering, and the peace offering, sweet savour offerings, the sin and the trespass offering, non-sweet savour, non-sweet savour. So he says, if any man bring. Now the first three offerings were voluntary offerings, but the last two offerings were obligatory. Oh, condescended to bring their sin and their trespass offering. If they have at all sinned or trespassed against God or their neighbor, they must of necessity bring the corresponding offering. But the first three, those beautiful offerings, are voluntary. No compulsion. But oh, how God delights to receive from his people something that's not compelled, something that's voluntary, something out of a heart of affection. That's what he looks for. Leviticus 1, 2, and 3. And so he speaks to Moses out of the tent of meeting, and he says, when any man shall bring an offering. And then he makes mention, of course, of the two kinds of offering he can bring. He can bring of the herd, and he can bring of the flocks. Let us deal just with the first portion of Leviticus chapter presently, where the priest brings the book, where the offerer brings the book. But notice this, that in connection with the burnt offering, all have to be nailed. All have to be nailed. The bullock, sheep, the goat, must be nailed. But you see, what about the temple belts and the young Christians? I better have you cut your lights and then you'll find this. That God is so particular about his son and his work, that the words that God uses in the original for young pigeons and purple doves tell me that these are male birds. I think that's nice, isn't it? Even down to the pigeon and the purple dove, it's a male bird that God demands and nothing else for the burnt offering. What's significant about the male? And what's significant about the female? Oh, they both have their place in the offerings. But both of the best. Both of the very best can be offered to God. He won't take second best. That was all the trouble you remember in Malachi's day. They offered that that was torn and that that was blind. And expected God to accept those and bless them. He will not. Was that not also the difficulty in the opening chapters of the 1 Samuel? Where Eli's sons took the best and the fat for themselves. Well, he was robbed of the pleasure that he should have had from the steeple then. But about the male man. And the male speaks about that which is back. Speaks about that which means service, strength, obedience, devotion. You notice a male animal. Oh, it's got a beautiful sheen. It's got build. It has strength and size that the female doesn't possess. That's not to say the female is inferior. Oh no. God brings it in its own place. The female speaks about that as in rather passive. Still obedient. But one thing classifies every offering from beginning to end, and that is this, without blemish. That must of necessity be. Without blemish. One exception. At the end of chapter 1, we are not told that the dance had to be without blemish. That's not going to come. That's not going to come. Well, the man brings his book. Now, we'll observe here the offerer's work. Now, that's very beautiful in its way. First of all, he brought his offering. Now, the bringing of his offering was the outcome of a heart that was open up to his God. Nothing else. His bullock was
the outcome of his heart opened up toward his God. So he brings his book. We are separated. Brings it before the tent of meeting. Before the tent of meeting. Now notice two things as to the text. Insofar as the tent is concerned, he brings it before the door of the tent. Now that's the manward side. The tent, you remember, please distinguish between tent and tabernacle. The tent is that that refers to the gathering of the people. The tabernacle is that that refers to the dwelling of God. Now we must. If we must divide things aright in connection with the tabernacle and the offerings, we must distinguish between tent and tabernacle. So the author brings his bullet before the tent, and there's something else. Before the Lord. Before the Lord. And I think that these are the characteristic words when a man brings his offering. It is before the Lord. Now notice two things. In verse 3, if his offering be a burnt offering of the hair, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will, or you read in the margin of your Bible, for his acceptance, which is the better read, for his acceptance. Now look at the end of verse 4, and it shall be accepted. What a beautiful act. What a beautiful act. The offering itself is accepted by God. And in the offering being accepted, the offerer is accepted. That's good, isn't it? And so the offerer comes, not in virtue of who he is, but what he is, but what he has accomplished. He appears before God in the value of his book. Oh, that we would catch that. Oh, that we would catch that. Then the next thing he does, he puts his hand upon his head. Now what does that signify? Transference of the man's guilt to the offering. Oh no. Oh no. Brother, let's catch this. If a man brings a bullock for a burnt offering, there must not be sin in question. If there is, he should have brought a sin offering, not a burnt offering. Don't let's get things mixed up. No, let's get things just in the plain, simple order as we find in those chapters. If he is a question of sin with God, let him bring his sin offering or his trespass offering. Once that has been properly dealt with, then he can bring his burnt offering. But it is not a question of sin. In him was no sin. Ever remember that those offerings typify Christ in one way or another, and particularly the bullock of the burnt offering. It is the outstanding offering of all. Shall I say, it is the basis of all. And we see Christ in all his perfection, offering himself without spot. But that blood for Jesus, without spot. The one. So the man takes his book. He presents it, the door of the tent, before the Lord. He places his hand upon his head. For this reason, the man now is identified with his offering. If I can put it this way, the virtue of the offering is transferred to the man. The virtue of the offering is transferred to the man. There's no guilt, no sin in question. And so he lays his hand upon the head of the offering. He's
now associated with it. Ever in his time, he's associated with his offering. Now what does he do next? The offerer tells the offering. He tells it. And my brethren, that demands a little skill from the offerer. Demands a little skill from the offerer. So he tells it. The next thing the offerer does, he divides it into, he flays it. That is this, he removes the skin. We've touched on that later. He removes the skin. Then he parts it into pieces. He takes the head, and he takes the fat, and these are placed on the burnt offering, the burnt offer. These are placed there. Now notice how careful God is about things being placed on the altar. The wood is placed on the altar. The pieces of the burnt offering are placed in order. Ever remember, God is a God of order. There's no confusion with him. God is a God of order. So the priest takes the head. After the offerer has parted it into his pieces. He takes the head, and he takes the fat, and he places them on the altar, on the wood, upon the altar. Then the offerer, he takes the inwards and the legs, and he washes them in water. What for? To make his offering a fit thing. Now let us see here that the Lord never needed to wash his. He never needed to wash his feet. His inwards never needed to be cleansed. But Hebrews 7 tells me this. He was holy. And he was harmless. And he was undefiled. This, all the divine fitness to the animal that was being presented, and unwilling, typical of our Lord in his death, on his glory for the cross. So the inwards and the legs were washed. What would these signify? The head would speak of wisdom. Fat would speak of the superabundance of things, the glory. The inwards, the desires. The legs, the walk. Now you just consider our blessed Lord. He was the one who was tested. He was the one whose life, whose death brought infinite glory and pleasure to his Father God. His desires, his will was the will of his Father God. His feet ever walked in paths pleasing to him. The Lord never needed to recall one word. Never needed to retrace one step. Never needed to be sorry for one word ever he said. There was never anything he said or did or even thought ever cast a shadow across his mind. He was perfect in every detail. And so how beautifully God moves with the offerer. Head, heart, inwards, feet, here we were, all placed in perfect order on the wood, on the fire, on the burnt offering altar. And then the whole animal was placed on there. The priest, it was his duty to see that wood was supplied to the altar. Their burnt offering burned slowly. Beautifully, a sweet smelling savour to God, or as you find margin to your Bible, a savour of rest. That means this, God could perfect the rest upon his Son and upon his finished work upon the cross, which brought infinite delight to his heart. That's the word. Let me touch the lamb. Of the goat. Again,
again without blemish, without blemish. Now precisely the same was done with the goat or the ram as was done with the bullock, except this. These were to be killed on the north side of the altar. Nothing said about that, about the bullock. Precisely the same, except it was killed on the north side of the altar. Now what is the north side telling us about? God is a God, but righteous requirements. Christ made those. So the offerer, in the second portion, he did almost precisely as was done with the bullock. So we see the offerer's part. Now what about the priest's part? First thing the priest did was that he took the blood. Now let me say this, that priesthood is established upon shed blood. Now you get that, young saint, tonight. Priesthood is established on shed blood. You observe this, that in all these offerings, the priesthood never began to act until the blood was shed. That's why we read in Hebrews chapter 8, that if the Lord were on earth, he should not even be a priest. No, he could not. Because as priesthood is established upon shed blood, the Lord could not enter into his priesthood until everything had been met in the shedding of his blood, and he entered there into the sanctuary with his Lord and Father. So the priest, the first thing he does, he takes the blood, and he sprinkles it round about upon the altar of burnt offering, and then the rest is poured out at the base of the altar of burnt offering. What's significant? Just this. Everything that God deals in with men is established upon blood. If we, a saint or a sinner, must approach God, it's on the ground of shed blood. We have an example. When Adam and Eve sinned yonder in Genesis chapter 3, how did God receive his sinning people? On the ground of shed blood. That's how he received them. On the ground of shed blood. Right into eternity, our song shall be unto him who loveth us and hath loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Brethren, we can never think too highly of the blood. We can never estimate its full value. We can never know its efficacy. There it is, the blood. God ever has an eye upon the blood. It was sprinkled round about on the altar of burnt offering, and it was poured out at its face. And then the priest took all of the parts and laid everything on the wood. Everything went. Now, what was the priest's part in this? Nothing at all. What was the offerer's part? Nothing at all. Oh, brethren, if we could just not shout. If we could just not shout. What was God's part? The whole burnt offering. In fact, living here and there throughout the Old Testament scriptures, of the whole and offering. It was all for God. We say, what about the skin? It's nice to notice this, but there's nothing about the skin in Leviticus 1. No. No. Indeed, you turn to the law of the burnt offering in Leviticus 6, and there's nothing being about the skin. That's significant, isn't it? Very significant. Where do we find that the priest that offers this burnt offering has the skin for himself? I'll tell you where you'll get it. It's almost interpolated yonder in chapter 7 between the law of the trespass offering and the law of the peace offering. And that's significant. That's significant. What's the idea of the priest getting the skin for himself? There are two types of priesthood. And 1 Peter 2 gives us to see them both. And in their proper order. Peter speaks about a holy priesthood. That's first. And then he speaks about a royal priesthood. And that's always second. What does it mean? The holy priesthood is associated with the sacrifice of the inside. He's giving something like of God. But as he moves out, he takes the skin. And people see, other Israelites see that he has been associated with the burnt offering. And what is seen in the skin? Oh, the perfection of the animal. And 1 Peter 2, what does that say? A royal priesthood that we might show forth the virtues of him who hath called us from darkness into his marvelous light. There in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're asked to express the virtues of the sacrifice with which we have been associated in the inside. And so the ram and the eagle were offered up in precisely the same manner as the ram. What about the doves? Interesting. You notice that it does not say concerning the turtle doves and young pigeons that they were to be without blemish. We'll see that in a moment. Now the offerer was to do two things with his young pigeons. That was this. He was to pluck the feathers. He was to divide the bird. He was to take the crop. And these were to be placed on the east side of the altar, the place of the ashes. What does it mean? Have you noticed this? And more than one occasion, he was not to divide the birds. No, not to divide them. Oh yes, split them open, take the feathers, take the crop, place on the ashes at the east side of the altar, but he must not divide the bird. What's the lesson? The feathers are those that's external. If there's anything that the bird picks up externally, it is seen in the feathers. So these are discarded. If it picks up anything internal, it goes to the crop. So that, to make it a fit symbol of our Lord, feathers and the crop are taken away and placed at the east side of the altar. And then, the feathers are a fitting symbol to the place of the altar of burnt offering. How beautiful God knows. And he takes account of those who are not able to reach forward to a book. And he takes account of those who are not able to reach forward to a ram or a he-goat. And it comes down to the level of the poor man. The young pigeons or the turtle doves. Oh, how good is our God. To consider everyone approach. Then one might say, well, one could appreciate the bullock and all this, another just could not appreciate that. He can appreciate the ram or the ego, and another can't, but he can appreciate the pigeon. Well, never be good. Always remember this prayer. The turtle dove or the pigeon was every bit as acceptable to God as the bullock. But let me say this. If you could offer a bullock, he would not accept a hurtle dove. Oh no. Let's get things in their true perspective. If you could offer a bullock, he would not accept from you a turtle dove. And so there it is. All those beautiful things coming up, the bird offering, the bullock, all its beauty, all its activity, its obedience, strength of service. We have the ram, that beautiful animal, so valuable everywhere. And the goat, the male, we have the turtle dove. All beautifully coming under this one heading, the burnt offering. Why is it called the burnt offering? We come to Leviticus chapter 6, and we're just told exactly the reason. It's termed the burnt offering because the fire is always burning upon the altar. It's never put out. It burns from evening until morning, from morning until evening. And there in all its perpetuity, there is the animals for this beautiful burnt offering. You see, when we touch other parts of scriptures, there was the morning sacrifice, and there was the evening sacrifice. In addition to all these, there were weekly sacrifices. There were monthly sacrifices, there were yearly sacrifices, and, of course, the sacrifices that exercised hearts not to give something to the pleasure of God. We must never remember that. Now, what is the other little part of the law of the burnt offering? There was justice. Thank you, God is a God of order, and he pays attention to every little detail. We would think sometimes that these little details are just not worth bothering about. Listen to that. When it came to the removal of the ashes, that was the activity of the priest. What had he to do? He had to go and he had to change into his old linen garments. Linen coat, linen breeches. He had to put those on. Move the ashes from under the altar to the east part. Was that all? Oh no. He had to go again and he had to change into other garments and carry these forth to without the camp anywhere. Oh no. A clean place. A clean place. You notice how God is observing everything that speaks of his Son. And if there's one thing more than another that speaks of God's Son and all the pleasure that God had from his movements and from his death, it's surely the burnt offering. Surely the burnt offering. Now, where did he come in? Where did he come in? I think, you know, that gathering together in the Lord's Day morning is just a replica. Or it should be on Leviticus chapter 1. What do we mean? We don't come to the blessing now. We don't come to ask God for certain things now. We don't come to say prayer or to supplicate God now. There's one definite object before us as we gather together on that holy occasion. And if I may use the words of Leviticus chapter 1, is to present a burnt offering. To present a burnt offering. Perhaps I should have said a little word about the atonement in verse 4 or 5. And it shall make atonement for him. Now don't let us think that whenever we read the word atonement, there's sin in view. Oh no. The word for atonement simply means a covering. A covering. And the offerer approaches God to offer his offering in the virtue of his offering. That's the atonement in Leviticus 1. We know that elsewhere there may be sin in you. But my brethren, you know by the context just what is meant by the word don't, as it always does not mean what one meant. That's a poor meaning and a poor literal translation of it. Adornment simply means covering, and the man goes in virtue of his offering. It's accepted, and he's accepted in it. So there's no sin. Sin, as we have said, requires the sin offering or the trespass offering. Here the man comes again, and he puts on his other garments, takes the ashes out to the clean place. Now the clean place is touched again in the sin offering and the trespass offering. We'll touch that when we come to it. Ah, but we gather together in Lord's Day morning, we present our burnt offering. What is that? All for God. Forget about the blessings. Forget about asking God for things. Forget about forgiveness of sins. We have another 6.5 days to do that. Just occupation with his Son. In presentation and all his perfection to his Father God. We touch the altar. We touch the offering. There's a sense to God. Savor of the sweet smell. As we just think in grain. If we persist speaking about those blessings and forgiveness of sins and all these things and the Lord's Day morning, it amounts to this. We are putting the sin offering on the grace altar. What would that mean to him? It's in there. The altar was not the place for sin offering. We'll see that when we come back. Oh, let us be clear. What God desires from his people. Wholehearted affection. You see that in the dark. It was planted. It was God, but it wasn't planted. The Lord was one of undivided affection. And so we will present our burnt offering. A whole Christ. All his perfection, his sinless perfection. And if we fail it not, we'll just not find the whole God. Let us see good. Just a simple study of the instruction. Just lead us into a closer contact with God on that holy occasion. And when we gather, we have something to offer. Not a sin offering, but a burnt offering. In all its beauty. In all its presence. The heart of God will be touched. And we also. I ask you just to read more about this wonderful chapter. And new gems of truth will beam out to you, all centering around the blessed Lord, who gave himself without spot.